We trust God will speak to your heart today. You know, if you got up and were looking for a job and you looked in the Help Wanted ads, you're looking through there or you're online looking for that and looking for a job, I want you to listen to these qualifications and I want you to see if you would apply for this job, men or women alike. In this ad, it says, you must be strong. You must be able to go without sleep for long periods of time. You must work with no pay, work when you're sick, work when you're disappointed, work when you're discouraged, work when you feel like giving up. How many of you would keep reading the Help Wanted ad? Would you go to the next one by now? Probably would. Overtime is required. Weekends are expected. You must have endless amounts of patience and endurance. You must have the ability to cook, of which Amanda's very good at, apparently. Do laundry, iron, mop, change diapers, decorate the house, and on and on. It may require working full or part-time outside of this job. You must have the ability to sing, especially at bedtime, or when someone's sick, or when someone's cranky, or at any time required. Must have working knowledge of all medical conditions and remedies from burns, rashes, stomach aches, fevers, cuts, and many other potential health hazards. You must know the location and quickest routes to all the MEC centers in town, of which the Rhytychers could easily tell you how to get there the quickest. All right? Not only for their kids, but also for dear Bill. All right? You must be proficient in English, math, algebra, science, geometry, U.S. history, world history, computers, and you must have the ability to build a fort out of toothpicks, popsicle sticks, or sugar cubes. You must have the ability to counsel, ranging from the first pimple to the death of a pet or to the loss of a boyfriend or girlfriend. You must have the ability of knowing exactly the right thing to say at exactly the right time for any and every situation that may arise. You must also be a teacher. You must have the ability to instruct in a wide area of subjects. And you must be a constant example of godliness, servanthood, and selfless living. Now, how many of you would make a beeline to that job and apply for it? You look like you are not awake. I think you don't have to be a mom for very long when you realize that being a mom is much more than just having a baby. Anybody can have, well, any woman can have a baby, all right? It is much more than that. And I think many women realize that maybe they never would have applied for this task if they had realized all that it was involved. It's a monumental task. There is training with your mama, but when you're there, it's kind of on-the-job training, isn't it? And it can be very difficult, very time-consuming, causing great struggles in your life. And I want us to go today to this lady in 1 Samuel, and her name is Hannah. And Hannah lived a life that I think is a great example to our ladies today. And I entitled this, She Was a Godly Mom Before Birth, and She Was a Godly Mom After Birth. See, a lot of people want the title or a position, but when all of a sudden the responsibilities of the title or the position comes, then we're not very excited about that. Motherhood's a demanding task, many joys, many hurts, many questions. But I trust after our study today that you will be encouraged with all of those responsibilities and all of those difficulties and realize in your heart that the most important thing to your children in your heart should be the most important thing to God. And that is that your child worships, pleases, and serves God. And I really trust that this message today will sometime, for some of you, be like a knife in your heart. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. No, I really trust it will be. I hope this today this message will be encouraging to all, that God will really use it, not just to, well, it's Mother's Day and it's a message to mothers, but God will really use it by His Holy Spirit to convict you, but encourage you and challenge you. And even kids that are here to realize that your mama's job isn't as easy as you thought it maybe was or is. You know, the little kids shared things like, you know, cooking breakfast or supper or just being home or whatever it might be. Most of us realized when we were kids, we had no idea of the pressures our mom and dads lived under, did you? No idea of the pressures. All you knew is that they got up and went to bed, right? You know, dad drove off to work and came home. You know, mom, back when I was a kid, you know, stayed home and, you know, didn't realize that, you know, all the pressures. And I never knew there was such a thing called an electric bill that you had to pay every month till I was a lot older, you know, and you just don't realize that. So this message is for all us. And us men, we can be encouraged today to appreciate our wives and our moms, right? All right. So now that I've laid that out, so nobody gets to go to sleep. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's begin to look at Hannah's life before giving birth. What was her life like? Let's see where this woman lived. First of all, this woman, Hannah, lived with heartache and with suffering. She lived in a difficult time, and she had a personal suffering and a heartache that we'll see. Now, Hannah here was married to a man named Elkanah. What we could call him Elk for short. We had a guy in our church years ago. His name was Elkanah, and we called him Elk for short. But notice verse 2 of 1 Samuel 1, and he had two wives. Well, there you go. She got some strikes against her already from her husband. Hannah was the one, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And they had children, but notice in verse 2, Hannah had no children. And back here in these days, having children was one of the most precious, godly things that you could do. It was the goal of most Jewish women. It was the goal, and many believe it was the goal because they wanted to be somehow to be a part of the line of the Messiah or to have some kind of godly connection. And that was Hannah's wish and desire. But she had problems with her husband's other wife. Look in verse number 6. And her rival. So we know that Hannah's other, it wouldn't be her sister. I don't know if there's a name for that. Her husband's other wife, okay, was her rival. And she provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse number 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So here's the scenario. There's great heartache in her life because Hannah cannot have children. But Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, she was popping them out like popcorn. She's having children left and right. And this woman, Peninnah, she kept poking at Hannah. She kept putting a knife into her heart. Yeah, I get to have children and you don't. It doesn't say all that she did, but it said she provoked her severely. And verse 6 says it made her absolutely miserable in her heart. In fact, verse 10, it says she was in bitterness of soul. So this woman was hurting. She was in pain. Her heart was saddened. She was struggling. She could not have a baby at all. She was attacked repeatedly. Year after year, and I think probably attacked not only when they went up for this special festival, but at home. And she had nothing to say to this woman because she wanted to have a child. If you look in verses 13 and 14, we'll get to this later. But when she went to the house of the Lord to pray, the priest Eli was watching her mouth, and she's even misunderstood by the priest. The priest thinks she's drunk. Because she's praying without any words coming out of her mouth, but her lips are moving. And she gets accused of being drunk by the priest. And that's the sad thing about Eli, that he didn't recognize that here was somebody that was praying. And in his position, he should have done it. So she's having trouble with this woman. She gets accused of being drunk, which was a serious thing. She is really living with great heartache and great suffering. And I want to stop here and give a word to those today who are not mothers, who maybe you're not physically able to have a child. Her barrenness had nothing to do with her character. God did not look down on Hannah and say, well, there's a flaw in your life, therefore you can't have a baby. Therefore, I'm never going to let you become pregnant and have a child. Her barrenness was not an indictment by God that she was somehow unfit, and she was unworthy to have children. Now, how many of you in our world today know women who never should ever have a baby? You know? I mean, just terrible, just awful. And you hear and read about the stories. This had nothing at all to do with that. She was not second class. You are not second class if you are not physically able to have a child. This had nothing to do with that. Her barrenness was part of the sovereignty of God, who is mysteriously and marvelously, as a great God, working out His plan, His way, and in His time. Now, that plan may include children. That plan may include adoption. That plan may include children, or may not include children or motherhood at all. But God is the one in charge. He is the one who is sovereignly in control. And it says here, is it verse 6, the Lord just decided that your womb's going to be closed right now. Nothing at all that there's any guilt or anything wrong with that. It was simply God's sovereign choice. I want to also say a word to those who may have suffering and heartache today because of your past. Because of your past failures. You know, you may be a mom here today and you're looking back and you're maybe a little older and you're looking back at your children and maybe some of the things in their life and some of those things cause you heartache and some of those things cause you suffering. And maybe you beat yourself up because of those things. Do you know that there's no perfect mom who walked this planet? You might meet some who think they're perfect. But there's no perfect mom. There are simply women who need the gospel, who need redemption, who need to change, and who need to grow daily to be able to be constantly walking with their God. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you were saved later in life. Maybe for whatever reason you were saved and you made some terrible mistakes. And now you're saying, now what do I do? And let's be honest, maybe your life today affected your children in a negative way. Don't lie about it. Don't make up a story about it. Admit it to God and say, yes, maybe my life affected my kids in a certain way. Let me ask you this. Is there a dad or mom here today that cannot identify with that in some way, to the smallest or huge degree? And it may be true. There's no use hiding it. There's no use pretending. You might as well simply admit it. But here's the thing. You can't change your past, can you? But what can you do? You can change your now. Here is where I am now. I've got heartache and suffering because of maybe my past. It's affected the children that I love and maybe other people. But here's what I can do. Well, what do you do? Well, it's wonderful to know that the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of mercy. It's a gospel of beginning again. We heard that the last 3 weeks. You must be born what? Again. It is a new birth. It is a new start. It is a supernatural act of God who gives life to somebody who's dead, who doesn't want to be made alive, who cannot make themselves alive at all. That's maybe where you are today. Maybe you've never come to the cross of Jesus and you've never responded to God's gospel call. And your life is full of heartache and suffering because of that. Your decision you need to make today by God's grace is come to the gospel and believe. In fact, it's interesting how the birth of Samuel was a great start for Israel. The birth of Samuel would be a great prophet, called Israel back to redemption, back to walking with God, back to against their idols. He paved the way for the king that was already prophesied by Moses that would eventually come. Who would eventually come? The King Jesus down the road. And he gave Israel hope and redemption and he called people back. And so the gospel is a gospel of redemption and forgiveness. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to turn to Jesus in repentance today. Instead of blaming the teachers at the school or blaming whatever, blame yourself. Be honest. Well, this isn't a very pleasant Mother's Day message. Well, I think redemption is pretty pleasant. And instead of pretending, maybe today you need to do something that you've never done. You need to repent. Repent of those past failures and change your thinking and change your actions. Maybe today you need to contact your children and you need to say to them, I failed. And I want you to know that maybe I didn't know Jesus back then, or I just wasn't as serious as I should be. And simply let them know and simply say, forgive me. Forgive me. Maybe today you need to embrace gospel truth and change by the power of Christ and begin to walk with Him as never before. And so I see people who, you know, they worry about their life and their kids, but they don't give any effort to open their Bible. They don't give any effort to pray. They don't give any effort to get into a community group book and to study and actually challenge themselves and say, I'm tired of living the way I've chosen. I want to repent today and walk with Jesus like never before. In fact, moms, the best thing you can do now for your children is to walk with Jesus every day. Even if your past is full of pain. And it's amazing how gospel redemption and forgiveness, it can't change the past, but it can change the now and the future and even offer forgiveness that could even go into the past and give grace and mercy. So moms, our lives sometimes filled with heartache and suffering. Even the best of moms, even if you have done everything perfect in your home, which nobody does, your child can still go astray. That verse in Proverbs that everybody likes to quote and say, you know, train them in the way they shall go and they'll be perfect. That is not what the Hebrew says. We don't have time to get into that. You could do everything right, and your children can still choose to walk a different path. But the gospel is what you're to live every day. And if there's heartache and suffering, you have a God of love and grace and forgiveness. So Hannah lived in suffering. Secondly, and I think, ladies, you're going to like this one, she lived with an imperfect husband. You know, usually the ladies like this part. You know, he was good to her in some ways. Look at verse 5. When they went up to this yearly festival, he would give to Hannah a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord closed her womb. So he would give her extra food and extra stuff because he really did love her. Chances are he married her first, but when she couldn't have babies, back then they would get another woman, which wasn't right, but they did it, to have the babies because it was so important to keep the bloodline going. And so that's probably what happened here. But he was good in some ways, but he was imperfect. He shouldn't have got another wife. It wasn't God's plan. It was a constant problem in the Old Testament, wasn't it not? David and Samson and Solomon, and we could just go down the list. And he loved her, but I want you to see verse 8. Well, first of all, he wasn't perfect. He had two wives. In verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, this is after she's crying and, you know, and she's upset and she's weak. And he said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Now get this. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I don't know if he was trying, if he wasn't being very sensitive there. But I don't know. I mean, she's heartbroken. It's as if he walked up to her and said, Hannah, why are you crying? Look at me. Look what you got. It's me, baby. You know, there's a lot of women over at the Camel Lodge that would have loved to have gotten me. You know, I kind of sense that a little bit in this, you know, why are you crying? Look at me. Aren't I better than 10 babies? Oh, that really helped, husband. That really helped. I don't think it helped at all. He just didn't have his act together in some areas. Now, ladies, here's your chance to say amen. Is that men sometimes? Is that your husband sometimes? Oh, I heard a yeah. At least we didn't hear a shout of amen, okay? That's good news. But let's face it, men. Let's be honest. Aren't there times that we can be unloving and imperfect and insensitive, don't lead spiritually, and maybe we're just not the guy that your wife married? Is that true? Well, you're quieter here than over Memorial Park at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's okay. It's true, isn't it? Well, she lived with an imperfect husband. Now, you know, some men have every now and then failures. That's part of life. Some have consistent failures. Some husbands aren't even saved. Some husbands aren't even saved. Maybe you shouldn't have married that man. Maybe that man who you fell in love with, maybe you weren't walking with Jesus, and maybe you got saved after that. But he's not a believer. You know what Peter says you're to do? You are to nag him and nag him and nag him. Is that what it says? You know what it says? Walk with Jesus and love Jesus and serve him and love him. And he'll see Jesus in you. That's the principle of how to reach your unsaved mate. Maybe your husband's just not growing spiritually. Maybe your husband's not leading spiritually. Maybe your husband just doesn't really care about God. You see, ladies, us husbands aren't perfect. Just not perfect. Not all of us can be like Will Gross. Right? You know? Or I see Faith put on Facebook. My husband's the greatest husband ever in the world. You know? He brought home a girly movie. What was it? One night. Faith's looking at me like, I'm going to slap him when I get out of here. Now, girly, I mean, I don't know. It wasn't a chick flick, you know? There you go. You know? So all of us other men, and then I think Jennifer Reitacher put on there one day too. Bill's the greatest husband ever. All of us other men are going, I wish these women would just shut up. You know, getting sick of this, hearing how great their husbands are. But you know, even the greatest of us husbands, we can be pretty downright what? Clueless. That's what I get for asking that question, right? Let's move on. Thank you, Joe. Hallelujah. We're moving on. But she did struggle. So what I want you to see, first of all, that was Hannah's life. I mean, so here's a mama wannabe, who, that's her life. It hurts. Suffering. She had a husband who had some good points, but some bad points. But let's transition now to her character before giving birth. Now, she hadn't had the baby yet. What's her character? First of all, she was a woman of prayer. Look in verse 10b of chapter 1. This is when she's bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Verse 15. But the very end of it, after she was accused of being drunk, she said, but no, I have not been drunk with intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was a woman of prayer. Hannah knew how to talk to God. And she poured out her soul to the God of the universe, to the sovereign God who was in control. When her life was suffering and her life was a heartache, she didn't run to the mall and buy a bunch of stuff. She didn't run to the fridge and stuff herself. She didn't run downstairs to Elkanah's man cave and get out a knife and rip his leather chair up and pull his guns off the wall and break them and, you know, taking his big flat screen TV and throwing it on the ground and, you know, brought in all the donkeys and stuff in there to make a mess. She didn't do any of that kind of stuff. She didn't write a nasty letter on Facebook so the whole world could read, you know, my husband's got a wife that's... She didn't say with Penina, you know, that Penina or Penina, whatever her name was, man, she is the most wicked, evil thing. I'm done with her. I'm cutting her off. You ever read those on Facebook? Ladies, isn't it tempting to do that stuff? Be honest. Isn't it tempting to do that stuff when life hurts? I'll just go buy something to make me feel better. I'll eat something to make me feel better. I'll show her. I'll get her. You know what this lady did? She just prayed. She prayed. I think she knew Psalm 62:8, possibly. No, she didn't. It wasn't written yet. She should have. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So the challenge today to moms is, are you a woman of prayer? Is your life characterized by going to your God and pouring out your heart? Pouring out your heart for your husband. Moms, ladies, do you ever pray for your husband or do you just get upset with him? Do you go daily or almost daily and say, God, I pray for Joe. I pray for Dave. I pray for Tim. I pray for Stephen and change their imperfect heart. Do you ever? I think she did. You ever pray for your children daily? Do you know your children and you know their failures and you know their weaknesses, even at little bitty age? I have prayed for husbands for my kids when they were this little. And so far, God gave me two that I love. And so, I hope He doesn't give Josiah a husband, but I'll be, you know, that'll be good. A wife for him. Do you pray for your children? It just comes out. I can't help it. How about for your grandchildren? I go through the list pretty much every single day. Noah and Anna and Peyton. And I pray for them. Moms, are you a woman that prays for them? Or do you just, I just worry about them. I just worry about them. That gets a lot done, doesn't it? How much does worry get done? It makes you look like me. No, that was hereditary. Do you pray for protection from the devil? Isn't that what the Lord said to pray? Pray for protection from the evil one. Pray for the protection from the devil. Do you pray for protection from anyone who might lead your children astray? Why did God instruct his children that when they went into the land not to marry foreigners? It wasn't because they had a different skin color. You know what it was? Because they didn't have him as their God. And what did he say? He said, do not marry them because they will pull you away from me, your God. Do you pray that for your kids? Or is it much easier to be consumed with their grades and their looks and their clothes and the house and their baseball career and their musical career? Those things aren't wrong. But you know what was important to this mama? And she wasn't even a mama yet. She was a woman of prayer. Look next, she was a woman who knew who her refuge was, which is right along with that. Verse 11a. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me. Don't forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. She didn't just ask for a baby. She asked for a baby boy. A male child. I think she was prophetically praying that and maybe didn't even know it. Although in her prayer in chapter 2, which we won't be able to get to today, she talked about the king coming, which I think was Jesus. It's an amazing prayer. She asked for a boy. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He would be a Nazarite to the Lord, separated all the days of his life. But I want you to camp on that phrase there in verse 11, the beginning. O Lord of hosts. She prayed not just to God, but to the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew is the Lord of the armies. She knew that her God was not this wimp. Her God was not this little bitty guy in heaven who could maybe overcome evil, who could maybe change situations. She said, I am praying to the Lord of the armies, an awesome, omnipotent, our great God that we just sang, who is the only one worthy, which in Revelation 5, I think it is, he'll finally get his due. You know, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to Proverbs 24:10. The Proverbs writer says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, how many of you mamas today sometimes feel like fainting when it gets hard? Yeah, be honest, ladies. I like some of you men are pointing to your wives. But listen to that verse. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Men, how many times do we feel like fainting when it really gets hard? So what do you need, ladies? You need to know that your God's the Lord of the armies. That your God's a big, awesome, awesome God who you can trust and depend upon. And I love Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous ladies, I added that, run into it and they are safe. Do you ever feel like you're not safe? Do you ever feel as if, you know, you're vulnerable and there's danger? You need to know that you have a God who's a refuge. He's a strong tower. You run in there and you are safe. That safe place of prayer and refuge, because you know you have a God who's the God of the armies. Let me ask you, moms, where do you go for refuge when life gets hard? Where do you go? Well, my mom's probably going to slap me for this, but I remember once when I was a kid, it was probably me. I don't know what I did, but we probably had meatloaf that night. You know, as long as a dog could be under my table, dog will eat anything. Anyway, but I do remember once when she got up and took her meal and went into the bathroom. All right. Anybody, any other ladies do that? Raise your hand and make my mom feel good. Not the bathroom, but the garage, the truck, the lake, yeah, the Y. You know, and I've got to say, I don't blame her for going in there, you know. So it's easy sometimes, you know, to the place you go for refuge. But moms, where do you go on a regular basis to find refuge? And that goes along with point A of the prayer. Someone said this, a true refuge is a place that has the ability to meet my real needs and has the ability to control all events for my good and for His glory. That's a refuge. You go into a place that can meet your needs and controls your life. It's not the mall. It's not food. It's not spending money. It's not manipulating to try to make everything perfect. It is a God who's in control, who you go and say, "You're my strong tower. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on You." She also, before birth, was a woman who had spiritual motives and desires. Verse 11b, we read that. You know what her desire was? The last part of verse 11. "God, if You'll give me a boy, then I will give him to You all the days of his life." That was her desire. "I want a child to give him to You. I want a child to give him to You." I'm going to say that again. "I want a child to give him to You." Her desire was not to go up to Peninnah and say, "Hey, Pinhead, look what I got. Yeah. Look, you see that? That ain't a pillow, Pinhead. Oh, by the way, attack the problem, not the person. I just attacked Peninnah, see? Right? Don't do that. Although she deserved it, but don't do that." Her desire was not to hurt her adversary. Her desire was not to have a superior child than her adversary. Yeah. This kid's going to be much better than yours. Yours are ugly. Yours don't even know their ABCs yet, and they're four. Or whatever the letters were in the Hebrew language. Her desire was not selfishly motivated. Her desire was simply this: "God, I want a child to give him to You." Period. Dot. Done. That's it. Done. Now I put my mom in a good light here. Well, the other one wasn't bad. I remember in high school, and I may have shared this before, and you know, I could be ornery in high school, but I remember she was driving us to school one day, and I don't know why I said this, don't have a clue, but I remember saying, "I'm going to quit playing this horn. I'm going to quit playing this trumpet." Something like that. "I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it." And I remember her turning around and slapping the snot. No, she didn't do that. I remember her turning around and saying, "The only reason we paid for these trumpet lessons is so you'd play for the Lord someday." Even as a teenager, that's where you shrink and don't even open the car door and you go out underneath the crack. You know? And even though I was ornery, that kind of got to me. Ooh. No fair, Mom, pulling out the Bible card, right? You know? I remember that to this day. Hannah said, "I only want a baby for You, God. Not so I can dress it in the cute little dresses," which is fun. You know, not so we can have birthday parties, which is always fun if there's cake and ice cream. Not so that they can be popular. I think to some moms in our world today, the only thing that matters is that their baby girl is the most popular in the school. Not so they can have things and possessions. Not so they can have academic superiority. I never, ever cared if my kids had academic superiority because I knew who their dad was. You know. I never did. Superiority. I think God gives you a brain. You use it to the best of the ability, the one that God gave you, and you can even stretch it and study and learn, but you use what God gave you. A child is not a failure if they're a C student. In fact, I've had teachers tell me that before, and then they realized, oh, he's a preacher. I told a teacher once, "I don't really care if my child gets a C or a D, if that's the best she can do," because she said, "Success is being success in school." I said, "No, a success is pleasing Jesus with your life." "What? That's what I said, ma'am. Don't make me say it again." I didn't quite say it that mean. I remember that. Maybe your desire is for your children to have athletic superiority, financial superiority, or maybe for their lives to be perfect and they never suffer, they never have hardship, they never make big mistakes, they never fail. What world do you live in? That's some people's goal. What was Mary told about Jesus? He will pierce your soul. She lived with that every day of her life. You see, Hannah lived with a spiritual motive and desire for her child. I just want this child to belong to you, God, and to walk with you and live for you. Whether they're a C student or an A student, whether they can play a trumpet, play a piano, whether they're the most beautiful girl in school and will be the homecoming queen and the prom queen and the football queen and the bowling league queen and the chess queen or whatever you want. No. Hey, if that stuff happens and God does it, wonderful. But no, that's not my desire. I want them to live for Jesus. Whatever the future holds. In verse 18, she also was a woman of trust. Woman of trust. Verse 18. Eli realizes she was praying. And he said, go and grant, may God grant your petition. And then she said in verse 18, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman, Hannah, went her way and she finally ate and her face was no longer sad. Now, wait a minute. How many months does it take to have a baby? 9 and a half. Okay. That is true. Yeah. On the norm, about 9 months. I want to hear that story someday. 9 and a half months. I think we had one of those, didn't we? Yeah. Yeah. So it takes a while. Now, she wants a baby. Does she have one yet? Is she holding her baby? But wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I thought you couldn't be happy unless you got what you wanted now. She's now eating again, and her face is no longer sad because she trusts God is going to answer the prayer before she ever got it. Before she ever got the answer, she had not even gone and been with her husband yet. She's still there with Eli the priest, but all of a sudden she has joy in her heart because she knows that her refuge is there, the God of the armies. She knows her motive is right. She knows she took it to God, and she believes God's going to answer her prayer, and she places it in her hands. She doesn't live day after day after day after day. Oh God, I can't be happy until I get this. I can't be happy until I get this. She just said, God, it's in your hands. You're going to do what's right. She was a woman of great trust. How many of you ladies sometimes don't trust God with your child? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to do. Especially, remember that first time you had to put him in a nursery? Is that not the most agonizing thing in your life? I mean, I didn't like it taking them out of the hospital room the day after they were born. You know? There's a world out there, right? And then when they go to school, who's out there? Evil little children, right? Oh, they're cruel and mean. Guess what, kids? Your kid's one of those. Because the other mom is going, oh, not your kid. And I love how Hannah just trusted God. She didn't ask for fleshly things concerning the child. Oh, no, by the way, God, could you make my child smart? Really smart. How many of you, when your children come home with algebra and stuff, just go, start crying? I'm stupid. I tell you, I'm seriously considering taking a math class at Ivy Tech or something. You know, algebra. She didn't ask for smart. God, could you make this baby boy talented and gifted? How about the next Jerusalem idol? You know? Just, that's all I'm asking. How about a big contract for the Shiloh Brewers? Well, they probably won't be the Brewers. The Shiloh Reds. Or Cardinals. Or Cubs. Nah, nothing like that. Lord, could you make my child gifted? Make him gifted in just something so that my life can be a lot easier. She didn't do that, did she? How about ask for a certain personality? Lord, I want the baby boy, but could you give this baby boy the most joyful personality ever? Can you help him to be daring and courageous? No. God, I just want a baby. Give him to you. Let you take care of that. She didn't ask for superior physical features, Lord. I would be, it'd be so cool if my son can have muscles at the age of 2. You know, little Tarzan. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. No fame, no fortune. Moms, you ever think that God gave you the wrong child? Now, we have to be honest in here. Have you had some days where you thought, God, this cannot be my child? I know the answer. You won't admit it, but I know the answer. You know, I never acted like that. God's up there going. You know something, moms? God never gave you the wrong child or children. Never. He gave you the exact child or children he wanted you to train. And she simply trusted God and said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you. God handpicked your kids for you. Jeremiah 1:5, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Didn't say in the womb. Before I even started forming you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you to serve me as a prophet to the nations. There are no accidents. I hate that. I hate that when people say, this one was an accident. I hate that, you know. And I know what they mean. You didn't sit down with your pros and cons list, you know. Another baby? Birthday cake? Another baby? More money? And then all of a sudden, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. It's an accident. There's no such things as accidents. If you view your child as an accident, you're not going to be a good mama or a good daddy. And if you view your child as, God, I'm sick of this. I can't handle this. Why? You're going to blow it. And I'm not saying you don't have heartache and suffering, but here's a great example. But you simply say, God, my greatest motive and desire, and I trust you with this, is you have my child. Have my child. Now, the very last point is simply this. She was dedicated after giving birth. Have you ever promised God something, and then he gave it to you, and all of a sudden you forgot what you promised? Foxhole prayers. I'm going to put these three up quick, Stephen. She kept her word. She lived by choice rather than emotion. And she believed God's will was the greatest thing for her child. I know you have some blanks to fill in there. You see, she was dedicated after giving birth. Now think about this. God, I want this baby. I'm going to give it to you. Then all of a sudden God gives it to you and you're holding it. And she's going to take it to Eli and give it up after, what, maybe 2 years? And that's exactly what she did. She went back to Shiloh after she weaned the child and gave it there and left in the care of the priests and those that cared there to nurture that child. She kept her word. She lived by choice. Now, mamas, would you admit that it would be easy to live by emotion in that case than choice? I've seen mothers cry their hearts out when their children went off to college or got in an airplane to go to the mission field. She's taking her 2 or 3 year old to Shiloh, to the priest, and their care. In fact, successful living is living by choice rather than emotion. Because do you ever really feel like living for God? Sometimes, but most of the time, I don't think you do. And she simply believed that the best thing for my kid is God's will. You know, I think I'll just keep him instead. No, that's not the best thing. So, moms, do you really desire God's will for your child or children? Do you really believe that God knows what's best for your little boy and your little girl? Do you really? Do you really believe God knows best? Or do you have your plan and just hope God doesn't get in the way? Ooh. Boy, you're awful mean today, Pastor Tip. I'm not mean. I just know my heart, right? I remember a couple of years ago, and Abby and Stephen were kicking around going to Canada, you know, to help Pastor James start a church. And I really don't know how super serious they were, but I think they were kicking that around. Well, I remember some of my thoughts about that. You know,
They don't need to be saved in Canada, right? I remember at first thinking, I don't know if I like that. Now they can go, but you got to leave them grandkids here, right? And I'll be honest, I admit feeling that, you know, but I dealt with it quickly. So do you really believe God has best for your kids? I remember just a few weeks ago, crying with my other daughter in her car. She just lost her baby. I remember we held each other and cried. I didn't know what to say, so I'm just so sorry. Well, that was part of God's plan and will. Do you really believe God knows what's best? Jerry and Terry Thackeray live with Joshua's problem, you know, and where his skull was not, you know, it's good news, though. It's coming together, you know, but I tell you what, if I were them, I'd be a nervous wreck, you know, running, banging into the wall. And does he ever bang his head? He has the world record. He has a Living Hope Baptist Church record for banging his head. I think Bill Wright died your second, but, you know, I mean, that's serious. I mean, it's just open there and it is coming together, you know, that baby boy is not an accident. You really believe God knows best with your kids? My sister lost a child at age 17. Do you really believe God knows what he's doing with your kids? Most of us know the Millers, right? And Ross. You know, was he 3 years old, 2 years old, something like that? Took him to the babysitter. And they think the baby shook him. But back then, you know, they just didn't pursue it. And most of you know Ross, been in a wheelchair. He's what, 30? Is he in his 30s? I think he is. Something like that. You really believe God knows what's best for your kids? Isn't that easy to say? But when rubber meets the road, it's a lot harder, isn't it? When hard times come. But Hannah, I mean, what an example of redemption and gospel truth. I mean, she simply kept her word, lived by choice. She believed God knew what was best for her baby. And she was dedicated, and she just gave that child up. And that child was used by God in amazing ways. His name was Samuel. He has 2 books in the Bible. So do I, Timothy. To bring redemption and to bring God's plan to further come to the Son Jesus coming. And it all traced back to a mother on her knees saying, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you. Wow. Wow. I want to close with a little story I thought was kind of neat. There was a mother who was an old Scotch lady. She was standing in her kitchen and she was just crying and crying and crying. And she wiped her eyes with the corner of her apron. And you can tell this story is kind of dated because, ladies, do you still wear aprons? Occasionally. On Thanksgiving, it looks cool. She wiped her eyes with the corner of her apron. And the pastor came over to visit her. And she said to the pastor, I am so miserable and unhappy. He said, why? She said, because I've done so little for Jesus. When I was just a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart and I did so very much want to live for him. Well, haven't you? Asked the minister. Yes, I've lived for him, but I've done so little. Well, what have you done? I've washed dishes, cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of the children. I've mopped the floor and mended clothes. That is all I've done all my life. I wanted to do something for Jesus. The preacher, sitting back in the armchair, looked at her and smiled. And the preacher said, where are your boys? Oh, my boys. Well, you know where Mark is. You ordained him yourself before he went to China. There he's preaching for the Lord. Why are you asking? Well, where's Luke? Said the minister. Luke?
Well, he went out from your own church. Didn't you send him out? I had a letter from him the other day. And then she became so happy and excited as she continued. A revival has broken out on the mission station. And he said they were having a wonderful time in the service of the Lord. Well, where's your son, Matthew? Well, he's with his brother in China. And isn't it fine that the two boys can be working together? I'm so happy about that. And John came to see me the other night. He is my baby, only 19, but he's a great boy. And said, Mother, I've been praying, and tonight in my room the Lord spoke to my heart. And what do you suppose the Lord told me? I have to go to my brother in Africa. But don't cry, Mom. The Lord told me I was to stay here and look after you until you go home to glory. That'd be something good to say to your mom. I'm staying here until you die. But anyway, the minister looked at her. And you say your life has been wasted in mopping floors, mending clothes, washing dishes, and doing trivial tasks. The pastor said, I'd like to have your mansion when you're called home. You ever feel like that, Mom? Not getting anything accomplished? I don't see any end results. I'm living here and now in the heartaches. And you know, I don't believe that you're a failure if your child isn't a pastor. I have never, ever pressured any of my kids to marry a preacher or be a preacher. I don't like that. I don't agree with it. I think that's why our churches are filled sometimes with a lot of professional preachers, just because mommy and daddy wanted that for them. That's something God calls you to. And God doesn't call everybody to that. And your child can be serving God, and whether he's a doctor or whatever, or driving a cab or doing whatever. But moms, would you be honest? Sometimes you feel like, I've wasted my life. No, you haven't. You have a ministry beyond belief that you can touch those little bitty hearts for God. So, is God your refuge, moms, in all your heartaches and sufferings? Are you a woman of prayer? Do spiritual motives and desires motivate you for your children? Or would you rather them be the Little League champion, the Little League star, the prom queen? Got to have that car when you turn 16. So you work four jobs to get that car. Are you a woman of trust? Do you really trust God with your kids? Are you a woman of dedication and sacrificial giving for your children to God? Are you being a willing participant in God's plan? Or you just hope he doesn't mess up what you got planned? Are you a mom who knows the gospel, lives the gospel, and reflects the gospel to your children? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Hannah. And even that great chapter 2 of praise that she prayed. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. You know, I really don't know any moms who think they've arrived. I really don't. I think you always feel like you never have arrived. But I wonder today if maybe today is a mom, or maybe a soon-to-be mom, if something from Hannah's life touched your heart today. And we hardly ever do this here, but we're going to do it today. Maybe just by a raised hand showing to God your heart. You'd raise your hand and say, you know, there was something today that in Hannah's life that touched a chord. Convicted me. Amen. 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 Any others? Amen. 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 Any others? Amen. Amen. Something there showed me, you know, I got to change some things. Maybe today you've been a mom who's been unthankful for your children. Maybe you thought God gave you the wrong one. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but what a great time just to go to that refuge and say, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Use me. I want my child to be yours. You know, we're gonna sing in just a second, and we're gonna finish this prayer. But you know, maybe it helps sometimes to step out and get alone up here and pray. I want to encourage you to do that. You don't have to say anything to me or
can if you want, but you don't have to. I don't like this sometimes because some churches do this just for show and so they can tell everybody how many people walked an aisle. Because walking an aisle, there's no power. The power is your heart and the gospel. When you walk out of these doors, your heart is convicted to live it. But maybe it would help. There's plenty of place up here to kneel or maybe just sit down as we stand and sing in a minute and pray. I would encourage you to really don't put off what God has said to your heart today. And men, maybe you've been challenged today to be more appreciative and of your wife and the mother of your kids. And you go to the throne as well. Father, I thank you for this lady's life. I thank you that she showed us really a picture of Christ. And I pray, God, that you would use this to encourage us as the moms in our church are an important, vital part of this work. And just help them, Lord, as you've spoken to many hearts by the indication of the raised hand. If they haven't yet really just got alone with you, then maybe they'll need to do that in the next couple minutes. Be glorified by the hearts, the heart worship and prayer that you'll hear in these next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen.